Let me tell you a story. There's a time when Jesus was having dinner with people who were despised by society, and he told them this story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So he divided up the property among them. Not long after that, the younger son gathered up all he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine throughout that country, and he found himself in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the food the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will go to my father and tell him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father called to his servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began celebrating. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother grew angry and refused to go in. The father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you. And you never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. And now this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, and you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," he replied, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours, who is dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found."
The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're wrapping up our series entitled Awkward Family Photos. And as I've said all along, all of us have families that are flawed. None of our families are normal. And none of the families that we find in the scriptures are normal as well. All of them are dysfunctional in some way. They've all had problems, some more severe than others, but nobody has a normal family. We're all awkward in our own way, shape, or form. And so this week, I want us to turn our attention to another familiar story and another familiar family in the scriptures. And it comes to us from the New Testament, from Luke chapter 15. It's a very familiar story I know we've heard. It's the story of the prodigal son. Now, this is a fictional family. I understand that. But even though the family might be fictional, as pastor and scholar, 20th century pastor and scholar George Butterick said, he said, "No story more instantly touches the nerve of actual life than the story of the prodigal son." You know, and I think George was right. This is our story because I think all of us can relate to some aspect of it or some person or character in this story. Now, it's called a parable. This is one of Jesus' parables that he told. And parable is a word that comes directly from the Greek word parabole, which means to throw something alongside something. To throw alongside something. So what Jesus would do, he would tell stories, and he would use ordinary things, ordinary objects or people or places or context, whatever it might be. And he would throw alongside of that a deep spiritual understanding. All right, some principle, some theological idea. And he'd say, you know, this is like that. And so this is another one of those parables, paraboles. And when we read them, I think it's always great to ask yourself three questions, because I think this helps us better understand the story and the meaning behind it. And the three questions are this: you know, what does the story tell us God is like? What are human beings like? And what is God's will for us? And so if we can remember those three questions when we're reading a story or a parable, I think it'll help us understand the message of it. Now, it's also important to look at the context of the story. What's going on when Jesus told the story or the parable? Because if you know that, then suddenly the parable takes on even a new dimension or a new meaning. So let's take the parable of the prodigal son, for instance. The text says at the very beginning of Luke chapter 15, and this is the story of the prodigal son is one of three lost stories, okay? Lost coin, lost the other story there, lost sheep is the other one. But at the very beginning of Luke chapter 15, before these stories, we read these stories, it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Now I want to stop right here. If you got a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 15 and you can follow along with us this morning as well. But so Jesus is teaching to a large crowd of people. And it says that most of them are sinners and tax collectors. Now, got to remember the Jewish tax collectors, okay, they worked for the Romans. Okay, they collected the taxes from the Jews on behalf of the Romans. And so the Jews despised them, didn't like them, because they looked at them as traitors to their own people. And so they were not welcome in a lot of places, and one of the places they were not welcome in was the synagogues. And so there's the tax collectors, but there's also the sinners, and the sinners was sort of a broad catch-all term for anybody or everybody that wasn't living according to God's law, okay? And so these were the folks who were gathered around to hear Jesus. These were a lot of them. But it also tells us that on the outskirts of the crowd, listening to Jesus as well, were the Pharisees. Now, these were the religious leaders. They were the ones who were the interpreters and the keepers of the law there, the Old Testament laws. And they're standing and they're listening, but it says from a distance. Now, why from a distance? Well, the word Pharisee gives us a clue, because Pharisee means to be separated from. The Pharisees, they were so focused on keeping the law, understanding the law, applying the law, interpreting the law, that they were so concerned about following that and remaining pure and holy that they separated themselves from other people, from the sinners, okay? So if you were a sinner, the Pharisees were going to keep you away at arm's length. All right. The Pharisees wanted the sinners to repent, to come back to God. They just approached it differently than Jesus. The Pharisees thought, now, if you felt their separation and their shame, that would move you to repentance. So their strategy was to shame you, to separate from you. Jesus' strategy was the opposite, wasn't it? His strategy was to connect with as many people as possible, the sinners and the saints. And so he would sit down and he would break bread with the tax collectors and the sinners, which was a big deal during that time, because when you broke bread with someone, you're saying, hey, they're my friend. I accept them. I'm befriending them. I'm claiming them. And so Jesus developed relationships with the sinners and welcomed them, whereas the Pharisees kept their distance and made them feel ashamed. Now, which of those two strategies do you think attracted more sinners? Well, Jesus, obviously. And so this is why when the Pharisees see all these people gathered around Jesus, they mutter, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Because it was disgusting to them. They would never do such a thing. So that's the context of the parable. And that's important for us to remember, because the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, is really two acts. Act one is the younger son. And act one and the younger son is for the sinners and the tax collectors. All right? Act two is about the older son. And that was for the Pharisees. Now, both of them, I believe, speak to us here and now. Because I think we're both sinners and saints. Okay? Now, I want us to look at these two acts a little bit deeper. But I want to start with Act 2 because it's the one that most of the time gets overshadowed by the younger son in Act 1, all right? But Act 2, again, the message, this part of the story is really meant for the Pharisees, okay? Because for the most part, because of their separation, because of their focus on being pure and holy, they felt that they were spiritually and morally superior to the tax collectors and to the sinners, to everyone else, basically. Our word for that is they were self-righteous. Okay, that's what we would call it these days. And they were self-righteous. What, they couldn't see their own stuff. They saw the stuff of everyone else, and they tried to stay away from it. Made them people feel ashamed, but they couldn't see their own stuff. All they could see were the problems of other people. And they felt it was their job to let people know about that. Which shouldn't surprise us, because we sort of tend to do the same thing, don't we? Or at least I do. I can notice the faults of people just like that. Okay, I can point him out in an instance, and you know what? And when I do, I feel a little bit superior, morally, spiritually, whatever it might be. You know, I'm so glad that I'm a better parent than those people over there, because my kids would never act that way. Okay, I mean, look at them. No wonder their lives are a mess. Or, you know, I'd never wear something like that in public. It doesn't matter if I'm going to Walmart or not. Or, you know, those Democrats, those Republicans, those progressives, those conservatives, you know, they're garbage. They're socialists. They're baby killers. They're deplorables. I mean, this happened, doesn't it? Or am I the only person who struggles with this? I mean, the Pharisees, they struggled with it. They didn't want to admit it because they didn't want to look at their own stuff. Jesus' disciples struggled with it. We know that because in Matthew's gospel, we read this. Jesus says to them, "Do not judge." Why would he tell them this? Because this is what they were doing. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." And then Jesus goes on to say, "Hey, take the log out of your own eye before you get the tweezers out to get the splinter out of somebody else's." And so part of the message to the Pharisees, and really to us, concerning the story of the older son that you heard earlier, is, hey, don't fall into the trap of believing that you're better than somebody else. Be careful of your self-righteousness, because all of us have our stuff. None of us are perfect. We are all sinners. Now, there's another important message from Jesus' second act when he's talking about the older son. And again, let's just talk about the older son in general. I mean, how many of us are the oldest in the family? And you don't even have to be the oldest to have felt this, but I'm the oldest, and so I can relate to it. And I was thinking about that and my younger sister. I felt that, you know what, she received special treatment. You ever felt that way? Someone else received special treatment, whether maybe it was a sibling, a younger sibling of yours, you know, that your parents maybe treated them differently than you. Maybe you got into trouble for things that you did, but later on when your sibling did it, they didn't get into trouble or as much trouble. Maybe they had fewer, we felt like they had fewer rules than you did growing up, whatever it might be. Anyway, have you ever said, you know what, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's what the older brother says to his father. You know, the younger brother returns, dad throws a party, and what does the older son say? That's not fair. It's not fair that you're welcoming him home. It's not fair that you're throwing him a party. I haven't ever gotten a goat so I could throw a party for my friends. Dad, it's not fair. But here's the thing, and here's the other important message I think that Jesus wants us to understand. And that is, mercy is not fair. Mercy is not fair. See, the Father isn't concerned about being fair. He's concerned with mercy, and mercy isn't fair. See, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Instead, it's receiving the blessings you don't deserve. Think about 2 weeks ago. If you were with us, our focus was on Cain and Abel. Cain was the oldest, and he didn't think it was fair for God to regard Abel's offering better than his. Joseph's brothers, they were older than him, right? They didn't think it was fair that Joseph's dad, their dad, showed favoritism to Joseph. They didn't think it was fair that Joseph was the favorite. And all they could, you know, all they could see was how it wasn't fair. But again, mercy isn't fair. So what does the father say to the oldest son in the parable, in Act 2 of the parable? He says, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours." See, the younger brother, your younger brother, the father says, has squandered, yeah, his part. But what is left is all yours. You've been faithful. And if you ever wanted a goat to party with your friends, all you needed to do was ask. But understand, you're my son just as he is. And so we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Now the older brother couldn't see that, could he? The Pharisees listening to the story as well as Jesus told it, couldn't see it. They couldn't see it in the older brother. They couldn't see it in themselves. They couldn't understand that the heart of God, what it was really like. They couldn't see their self-righteousness. They couldn't see their pride. Instead, they focused on what was being fair rather than mercy. And so instead of becoming more like Jesus, being merciful and graceful, they were judgmental and self-righteous. And so instead of attracting people to God, they pushed them away, meaning the Pharisees. All right, so that's Act 2. But there's Act 1 right before it. The younger son comes to his dad and says in verses 12 and 13, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, got to understand, this was an outrageous request of the younger son. You didn't do this, okay? This was out of the ordinary. It's unheard of that you would go to your dad, especially the youngest, would go to your dad and say, "Hey, I want my inheritance. I want my part now." Okay? It would be like one of your kids coming to you and say, "Hey, I'd like to have my part of your 401k. Or can I have my part of the equity of the house that you're going to leave us?" Or whatever it might be. "I'd like to have that now." And if my kids came and asked, I'd say, "You're crazy. Away." But that's what this younger son asked of his dad. Because he didn't care what his dad needed. He wanted his now. Which meant in this case, the father would have to sell a third of the property because that's what you handed down. That was the inheritance, was the property. It went from generation to generation, just like it many times it is today. And it would be one third because the oldest always got a double portion of the inheritance. Okay? So if there was two, the oldest would get two-thirds, the youngest would get one-third. So the younger son is asking for one-third of his property. So if they owned 100 acres, he wanted his 30 acres. You see how selfish and self-absorbed this is? But what does the father do? The father gives it to him anyway. And instead of keeping it in his family, what does the younger son do with his portion? He sells it off. All right? He sells it off. The property that had been in the family probably for generations, he takes the money, and now he goes to a far-off country, and as the scriptures tell us, or as Jesus tells the story, he squanders it in wild living. Now, let's remember, who is Jesus talking to in Act 1? Who is the message primarily for? Tax collectors and the sinners, right? And I think they could relate to this because they could see themselves in that younger son. All right? Maybe they had started off in the synagogues and professed their love for God, but somewhere along the way, they had wandered from the faith. All right? And they had maybe done things that they know they shouldn't have done. Been involved in things that maybe they know they shouldn't have been involved with. They had walked away. They see the brokenness and the separation. And maybe that's why they're listening to Jesus, because they felt that and they've wandered away and now they're beginning to turn back. It's the same thing. People walk away from God for all kinds of reasons, right? When you're younger, we go off to college maybe and we wander away. Maybe something tragic happens in our lives at some point and we walk away from the faith. And in doing so, what do we do? We try to find joy and purpose in all kinds of other things. We were raised in the faith, but at some point maybe walked away from it. just like this younger son. Now, the younger son in the parable, what happens to him? Well, he hits rock bottom, doesn't he? And his money is gone. There's famine in the land. He doesn't have enough to eat. He goes to work feeding the pigs, which would have been the lowest of the lowest jobs of any for any Jew to do. Talk about unclean. He does that, and he's not even getting enough. The pigs are eating better than him. All right. So he hits rock bottom until one day, as Jesus says, he comes to himself, or he comes to his senses. And I was thinking about this week, about that this week, and some of the prodigals I've known through the years. One was a childhood friend of mine. We grew up together. We went to church together. We went to youth group together. We did all kinds of things together growing up. But in junior high, things began to change a little bit. Our paths began to diverge. My friend kind of discovered alcohol and started to drink. Started to smoke weed and do those kinds of things. And so in the process, I saw him less and less at church and less at the youth group. When we got to high school, he kind of aligned him or kind of hung out with those that were like him that did the same kind of things. That wasn't me. That's not what I did. After high school, he constantly was in and out of trouble. He had failed marriages, had a hard time keeping a job. I mean, he finally got to the point where he hit rock bottom. That's one. I remember the story of another woman in a church I served some years ago. She grew up in the Northeast. Good family. She went to church. She had accepted Christ. She goes off to college. Does really well. She gets her PhD. She climbs the career ladder. Very successful. But as she did all of these things, she wandered farther and farther away from God, from her faith. Until she got to the point, she said, you know, my life seemed to be pretty impressive on the outside, but on the inside, I was completely burned out. I was empty. I was depressed. I was broken. I hit rock bottom. The younger son in the story hits rock bottom until he finally wakes up. What does it say? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. So what does the younger son? He hits rock bottom, and it's there at rock bottom, and he says, wait a minute. I don't want to be here. He recognizes this stuff. He recognizes, yeah, I've wandered. I've sinned. And so I'm going back to my dad. I'll confess. All right? There's a word we find in the New Testament for that. It's called metanoia. And it means to think differently, to change one's mind. We call it repentance theologically. That's the nice church word for it, repentance. And that's what happens for some who hit rock bottom. They look around and it's like, I don't want to be here anymore. And so they change the way they think, which in turn changes their heart, which in results in a change of actions. That's what repentance is just turning back towards God. And this is what the younger son turns back toward home, right? To his father. He recognizes how low he was, the sins he committed, and he wants to make amends and to return home. And what happens next is what I think Jesus, one of those tax collectors and sinners, to see, and what he hoped the Pharisees would also see. And so as the younger son makes his way back to his father, we read these words in verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, it says, not anger, not judgment, but compassion. He was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I mean, before the younger son could say anything, before he could say, Dad, I'm sorry, what does the dad do? Throws his arms around him and kisses him. It's as if every day he had been looking for the return of his son. Every day he's out, maybe today will be the day. Until finally that day arrives. And what does he do? He runs to him. He doesn't wait for him. He runs to him and welcomes him home. So what did Jesus want the sinners and the tax collectors to see, and what he hoped the Pharisees would understand, and I think all of us to understand? That while we may turn away from God for a season, God never turns away from us. He longs for the day. He's looking for the day when we come back home. You see, God is the God of the second chance. God is the God of the third chance, the 300th chance, the millionth chance when we turn back to him. See, God doesn't stop giving us chances. He's not going to force us, but he's not going to stop giving us chances. See, this is what love looks like. God doesn't need to make us feel guilty or ashamed. We feel that on our own already when we hit rock bottom, right? See, God's first response isn't, hey, you know what? You are a wretch. So let me make you pay for what you've been doing. No, he says, nah, come on home. You're welcome here. I want you back. That's what two of my modern day prodigals discovered. The businesswoman I told you about, she said, you know, I was broken, I was depressed, I was feeling empty. And so one Sunday I just decided to visit a church. I didn't tell my friends because my friends thought I would just be weak, but I swallowed my pride because I thought maybe this is the only place. This is the place where I can find what I'm looking for. And she ended up happened to be in a United Methodist church in her community there in the Northeast. And she said that congregation welcomed her, the pastor welcomed her and helped her find what she was indeed looking for. Basically, a love that would not let her go. Joy and purpose and meaning that would not fade away. My friend who got caught up in all kinds of stuff growing up and later on in life, I saw him some years ago. We were, another childhood friend of ours had passed away. And I went to the funeral, and there at the funeral was this other friend. And he said, you know, when I finally hit rock bottom, I found myself back in church. He said, I don't even know why I was there. I wasn't looking for God. He said, but something happened in me during that service, and I found myself praying to God. He said, you know, something just happened. He said, I just said, God, I don't want to be like this anymore. He said, I don't know what it was, but I just felt God wrapping his arms around me and holding me. He said, you know, I haven't had a drink. I haven't done any kind of drugs since that day. I'm so thankful that my church accepted me and loved me in spite of me. Now, I'm not saying that all you need to do is go to church, okay? Plenty of people go to church, and it doesn't make a difference in their lives at all. Sometimes, you know, we as a church, we don't always get it right. Sometimes we do more harm than we do good. But at least for these two, it was the place where they were reminded that God is the God of the second chance, of the third chance, of the 300th chance. It was a place where they once again found God and God's mercy and God's grace. They were welcomed home. Have you noticed this has been the theme throughout this series with each one of these families that we've looked at, this theme of mercy and grace? Mercy and grace were shown to Cain, even though he was not his brother's keeper. Mercy and grace was shown to Joseph's brothers, even though they had sold him into slavery. Mercy and grace was shown to the self-righteous older son and to the younger son who had squandered everything in wild living. Now, I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy and God's grace because I have a tendency to be more like Cain than Abel. I don't always choose to do what is right or choose to give my best or choose to do well or not. I have and still do push the pain that has been inflicted upon me back onto the person who's hurt me. I've wandered away from God, and I can be self-righteous, self-absorbed, and judgmental. But thank goodness for a God who's always ready to take us back and to welcome us home. You know, he's like a father who had two sons. who's just waiting for us to return. Let us pray. Gracious God, I give you thanks that you are like the father in Jesus' parable, who begged that older son to come inside, who loved that older son, who longed for his older son to have mercy towards his younger brother. I give you thanks that you're like the father who ran to meet that younger son, who had squandered everything, who had messed up his life, who had hurt his own earthly father. Lord, I give you thanks that you welcome us home. So Lord, help us to receive your mercy and your grace. Continue to wrap your arms around us. Forgive us, O Lord. Help us to walk in your love and to leave aside judgment and instead show mercy and grace. For it is in your holy name we pray these things. Amen.